We're continuing in our series, What's Your Big Hurry? We've been talking about how to enjoy the journey from here to there, that you can never, ever, ever be there. You can only be here. And if you are not here, you are nowhere, man, right? And so we've been talking about these different issues of capacity and presence and simplicity and finding your voice. And today we want to talk about the issue of why really smart people self-destruct. And there are many reasons, but let me give you a core idea that I think many of us deal with, at least I hope you deal with it, because I'm going to make a confession. I am a people pleaser. Gee whiz. I just really want people to like me. I want to make them happy. Sometimes I seem like way too much of my life is wrapped up in trying to make everyone else happy except God and myself. And to some degree, you know, that's okay, but when it goes overboard, we lose ourselves and actually become people pleasers who will do anything and jettison anything in our lives in order to be liked, loved, hired, or sustained. The fear of people is a snare. That's what the sacred scriptures say. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the scriptures say. But if you lose one of those or flip those, you live a life where really smart people do really dumb things because they're driven by the need to be liked, loved, accepted, promoted, sustained, none of which other people can do for you. Only God can do that for you. So we're going to talk about this morning the seven reasons why really smart people self-destruct. Now, I am not, I just want to confess this before I get started, my second confession, I am not crazy, but I am a carrier. I'm not dumb, but I am a carrier. I mean, if anybody ever awakened with a case of the stupids, and I'm not talking about your wife or your husband. I mean, you just get up and you do really dumb things. And I wrote this down. As a matter of fact, I have this a slide for the studio audience here. You are only one dumb decision away from tearing down what you've spent a lifetime building up. Really, think of that. Isn't that frightening? One dumb decision. I mean, have you ever seen people on TV and you say, that was so stupid, anyone would understand just how stupid that is. But we can do things that are so profoundly dumb and not even be aware. And why? In the pursuit of trying to get other people's approval, we go faster and faster and faster and faster. We get in more and more and more of a hurry, and we lose more and more of our sense of who we are and where we are and what we're supposed to be doing. So, this is like, these seven things are like huge. This is a book. I would get the CD today. I would listen to it. I'd take it home. I'd gather my kids around the table. I'd take it to work. I'd use it in small groups. I'd use this. This is really, really good stuff. So, I tell you that before I tell you that so that you understand just how good it is. Right? Seven reasons why smart people self-destruct on the way to trying to please people, which is something you can't do anyway. Can you hear an amen? Number one, smart people self-destruct when they lack boundaries. Listen, if you tell me what to do, and I will make sure I don't do it. Have you ever gone by? I was in the airport, and I went by, and there's this bench that says wet paint. Do you think I touched it? Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. I mean, when you're driving in your car, you want to see what the speed limit is so you can add 10 miles to it, right? Just for a second. I don't speed, but I do follow people who do. I have passed some people who've been speeding. Right? I mean, we do really dumb things when we don't have boundaries. Boundaries have to come from within. And they have to come, I think, from above. My kids used to have a favorite saying when they were growing up, "You are not the boss of me." But somebody's got to be boss. Somebody's got to be in the driver's seat. Someone's got to ultimately be able to say to you, no, and the conversation stops right there. And if that isn't found in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ as a loving act of submission, trust, and obedience on our part toward Him, you are finished. Because you cannot live a life without boundaries. Things where you just simply say, no, these are things I will not do. When you are in the moment and someone says, do this or lose your job, and you have no boundaries, you will do it. And then you ultimately lose your job for having done it. Boundaries are huge. They're the ability that God has in our lives to say, these are the ethics, the revealed ethics by which you will live your life and by which life functions. For example, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make of yourself any idol in the form of anything on heaven above or the earth beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a blank God. I am a what?
Jealous.
Now, I think that's good news. Because God says, you know what? I care about what happens to you. And he could not care and still be God. I don't have to matter to God. But for some really weird reason, I do. You know, like, really? I mean, me and God got a good thing going, right? And the interesting thing about God, he's so big and so good that he can love each one of us as though we are the only one in the world to love, and he can love all of us like he loves each of us. He cares, he has compassion, he has moved toward us, and his love and his jealousy that comes out of that love to possess our love simply says, these are things you cannot do and you should not do, and don't ask why. I heard a story about the Frenchman who, years ago, strung a wire across the Twin Towers Trade Center and walked across it, did a higher wire act. Remember that? And they made a documentary called Man on a Wire. And when they finally, and it was, they showed the video of it, and he was on the wire, and the police were, you know, trying to get him, and every time they would try to reach out, he'd just back up and just go forward. Nothing they could do. So when he finally gets off, he gets arrested, they interview him, and he says, why'd you do it? To which he said, there is no why. And I thought, that's really dumb. There has to be a why. But you know what? There have to be a relationship in which you're in your life which you do not have to ask why. God says, don't commit adultery. Why? Don't ask why. Just don't do it. Seriously, really, you know? Don't steal. Why? Don't ask why. Just don't do it. I mean, we know a little bit about these. Remember when you had your children were little? Remember when you, the day you thought having kids was a good idea? Back in the good old days, you know what I'm saying? Remember when you had kids about the first 4 years? You know, they didn't ask why. They just did it. I mean, you take them to the doctor, they'd give a shot, you'd hate it, they'd cry, and you'd rub them, and their life was good. They didn't hold a grudge. They just kiss you and love you, fart, do whatever they do, you know. So far, sorry. I'm going to hang around my wife too long. Oh! Hey. Be nice. But they get about 4 years old and start hanging around other kids. And it's, why? 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 Get up. Why? Sit down. Why? Go to the bathroom. Why? Why is there air? Why are you tall? Why is that big? Why are you fat? You want to just say, shut up. I wonder, was the day I thought it'd be a good idea for you to talk? They start separating from us and becoming your own individual, and they start asking why. There is a childlike, now not childishness, a childlikeness about a relationship with God where we just simply say, you know what, there is a point in which there is no why, I just trust you. You know what I'm saying? God says, don't do this. And you say, well, I want to do it. It feels really good to do it. I want to commit adultery because my wife doesn't meet my needs and blah, blah, blah. And God says, you know what? I don't care what your wife is like. I don't care how bad she is. And I don't care how tall her mother-in-law is. Your mother-in-law is. No. No. I said, no. Is that enough? That's when you have boundaries. That's when you'll face the impulse to cheat or steal or do something that will ultimately. Matter of fact, did I show you this page right here? You're only one dumb decision away from tearing down everything you spent your entire life trying to build up. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The second thing that smart people lack when they really self-destruct is they lack margin. Every book you've ever read has margin in it. I read my books on a thing called a Kindle, which is an electronic book reader, and even on the Kindle it has margins. A margin means that the word stops before the edge of the page, and you have white space. That's called margin. Now, if you ever heard people say, I'm living on the edge, as though that's a good thing. I just want to be on the bleeding edge. Really? Not me. Did you know what you do on the edge? You fall off every time. And if you have no margin, no spiritual margin, you have no financial margin, you can't afford. I mean, can you afford to lose your job on the way to something better? No, because you have no margin. Because you've gone into debt for everything. And a lot of you have gone into debt because that's just the way your parents were. That's the way my parents were. And I never thought that borrowing money to buy a set of tires is probably not a good idea. It just never dawned on me until later in life. And I finally realized, you know what? This is not good. I'm never going to live and make, I'm never going to get ahead and have any margin if I take all my discretionary money and by impulse spend it. Same true as emotionally. And some of you have no emotional or relational margin in your marriage. You can't afford to miss or forget an anniversary. Boy, it'd be over for you. You can't take a ding, a dent, or a hit in anything because you are so fragile. You are so maxed out in every part of your life. There is no margin. I love this Proverbs out of the Message paraphrase about the ant. You lazy fool, look at the ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. That's it, isn't it? That's what margin is. Margin is being someone who brings about discipline in my life because that's the kind of person I want to be. I've always told my children, if I don't discipline you, the world will, society will. Society will discipline you to protect itself from you. I will discipline you because I love you. And God says, you can either play it straight and do the right thing. You need to have margin and boundaries in your life, or you can ignore all that and you will destroy your life. And here's a really problem. Without boundary or margin, we destroy our lives at the most inopportune moment. So without boundaries or margin, we also have no identity, no sense of who we are. Smart people self-destruct when they don't have any sense of identity. People say ego is a bad thing. No. The lack of ego is a bad thing because an ego-less person will kill you. A person with a sense of who they are, what they can and cannot do, what they should and should not do, who understand that God is on the throne, they are submissive to Him, they live in a, I don't have to know why relationship, a trusting, loving relationship. When God says no, I believe it's the most loving, generous thing He can say to me in that moment. And I'm backing up and living with margin in my life. And I'm who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I'm not a people pleaser. I'm not someone who gets my identity by being married to Paula, though I love her with all of my heart and soul. I am separate from her. I love my three daughters, but I am separate from them. I do love my dog, okay, praise Jesus, but you know what? I don't live for my dog. Well, that's debatable, I guess, but I love when Jesus launches His public ministry. What does He do? He goes to be baptized. Some of you are going to be baptized in next month. And Jesus takes the stand and identifies with who He is and what He's here to do. And He's baptized by John the Baptist. He goes down the water. He comes out. The scriptures say that the Spirit of God descends like a dove and the voice of God says this, "You are my Son in whom I am well pleased." You are mine. You are mine. Jesus, you are mine. You are my Son. And my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You do things that bring me pleasure. You know who I am? I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed through Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and God of this world. And I have bowed my heart and my head. I've confessed to Him that I am a broken, selfish sinner, messed up, screwed up, and I deserve hell. I don't deserve anything else if we're just talking about justice. But if God could love me in spite of who I am and what I've done and what I'm yet to do that will screw up my life, I'll take it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, put your name in there, David, Barbara, Fred, Henry, Cletus, George, Lily, Emma, for whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I stepped into eternal life the moment I stepped out of the treadmill of trying to please everybody and earn their love to accepting the love that was already offered to me and purchased and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ and verified and ratified by His resurrection. So I have my identity in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, my lover. I love him. I think about him every single day of my life. I think about him going to bed and getting up. And I love him with a love that is beyond anything I can begin to try to imagine, because I have been loved by him. And I will never, ever experience a day of ever not being loved. And if you don't have that experience, what you've got is religion. And religion is man's way of bossing God around, right? God's looking for a relationship, just like he said with Jesus, "You are my son in whom I'm well pleased." If you don't have boundaries, margins, and a sense of who you are, you will not have the fourth one, that is a sense of audacity. Smart people self-destruct when they don't have a sense of audacity. There is a little renegade in all of us. A little swagger, a little thing in us that wants to be able to say, before I become interdependent, I want to know that I am okay and enough without you, without all the stuff, without the success and the job and the trappings and the things that I try to collect and impress other people that I'm never going to please anyway. I have to have a sense of audacity. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. That's where he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devils. He ate nothing for 40 days. Hello? I'm hungry after 40 minutes. Let's go get some rest. Somebody asked me the other day, "Have you stopped eating meat?" No, 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 no. I'm holding out to death. I'm eating that stuff, man. Ah, meat. That's what God gave us, teeth. If you wanted us to, you know, eat green beans, we'd just gum them to death, right? So, he hasn't eaten anything. I can imagine what that'd be like. And it says, at the end of that 40 days, he was what? Aren't you glad it says that? I mean, superhuman, Superman Jesus, you know, well, he didn't have to eat. Oh, yeah, he did. He was human, fully, 100% human. 100% God. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, God. And when Satan says, "You know what? You know, if you, I'll give you something to eat if you'll do this," and Jesus says, "Really? Shut up." Isn't shut up just a great, didn't it make you feel good? Let's just all say shut up. 1, 2, 3. Shut up. Oh, man. Doesn't that feel freeing? And you know what? If you have boundaries and margin and a sense of who you are and your faith in Jesus Christ, you are able to say, shut up, to all the temptations and the voices that will lead you to really, really dark places. Audacity. I'm not talking about being rude and crude and angry and mad. I'm talking about having a sense of who you are and what you should do and why you're here, so you can say no to everything else. Okay, now I've said all that to say this. These next two are worth the price of admission. These two can change your life. They're huge, and they're based on the first four: boundaries, margin, identity, and audacity. Smart people, are you listening? Smart people, really good people, really good, smart, strong people, self-destruct when they lack an inner life. Now, you've probably had to be on Mars not to hear about what Kanye West did to poor little Swift. Thank you. I had Loretta. I don't know why I was stuck up here. And such a sweet, you know, she's one of those people you just say, I hope she is as sweet and good as it seems, you know. One of those people you just root for, you just, you know, like. Of course, you know, in the music video awards, she's accepting her award, and Kanye West gets up and takes the mic, and she doesn't know, bless her heart, whether he's going to beat her down or start rapping. I mean, who knows what, you know? And he gets back off, and then the next night, I don't know if you saw this night, he was on the Jay Leno show, and it was a powerful moment, I thought, at least for me. And you know, he's a bad person, and he's this, and he's that. And I just tell you what, if you didn't have some compassion on that guy on Leno who just realized, oh, my God, what have I done? Okay? Now, we can look at people like that and say, boy, I'd never do that. Just like Albert Hainsworth wouldn't stomp the head of a guy with no helmet. I mean, just like my childhood buddy who I ran with, who is now in jail in Kentucky for having maybe shot his girlfriend. The son of a governor, a statewide good guy, has done tremendous amounts of good in his life, and yet here's this really dark place. Here's the problem with no inner life, and listen to me right now, because you are not above this. We love to criticize the Kanye West of the world and all these other people. We love to criticize the president. We love to cut people down. But here's the deal. You are not above doing something really, really, really self-destructive in any moment if you have no inner life because, and here it is, write this down, impulse will destroy you. The urge to impulse buy. Have you ever bought something and had buyer's remorse? Have you ever gotten married and said, oh my God, he's not Mr. Right, he was Mr. Right now? Impulse, the impulse. What did Kanye West have? He had an impulse. Let's just give him the benefit of the doubt and say he saw what in his mind was an injustice. He had no interior life, no interior dialogue that says, man, this is wrong. Beyonce should have had that and I should do something, but I won't because it was not appropriate. And it's really probably destroyed my life and end my career. So I'll just sit here and think about it, but I won't do it. I've heard people say, well, Jesus said, if you think about it, might as well go ahead and do it. You're an idiot. I'm sorry. You're dumb as a stick. He did not say that. Have you ever heard people? I've heard preachers get them and say, well, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you might as well go ahead and commit adultery. You just might go ahead and do it. You're an idiot. That is not what he said. What did Jesus say when he took the Ten Commandments and the prohibitions to the inner life? He says, there is an inner, interior life. There is a spiritual dimension to you where the real you resides, and you must do work on that life because if that life is wrong, your physical life will ultimately reflect it. Okay? You have to have a strong, interior life. I pray, the great missionary Paul said, that out of the glorious riches that God has, that he will strengthen you with power through the Spirit in the inner being. Inner life simply means that you think and you can pray and you can consider and that you ponder, that the scripture is something that you, I mean, if, listen, I didn't say it in the first service, so let me just say it now. If this 30 minutes is all the spiritual life you have, you don't have one. If this stimulates you in that, and if it prods you and to your own growth so that you go and study and read and savor and meditate and press into God deeply, then it's done you a great service. But if this is all the spiritual diet you have, you are malnourished. Because I can't do in 30 minutes for you what you should be doing every second of every day of your life as an act, as a privilege to know God, love him, and engage him everywhere you are. If you have an interior life, you can think, ponder, consider, you can pull back, meditate, you can pull a lot of sources of information, you can assimilate it and then make decisions. All right, now here, the second one of this comes right up to next to this. This is really huge, so listen to me. If you don't have a dissenting voice in your life, you will self-destruct. Now, I had several people between services say, dissenting voice, what do you mean? You're talking about someone who says no. No, no, a dissenter is not a no person. A dissenter is someone who says, I want to challenge you here, I want to think about this, I want you to consider this before you act. It's someone who sees a flaw in the reasoning or a flaw in the action and can come to you and say, wait, let's pull back and consider. If you have no one in your life who can say, no, not yet, you are in deep trouble. I mean, one of the reasons you get married is to have a dissenting voice, right? Someone in looking and say, you got a booger in your nose, you need to go and get that fixed. I mean, who else is going to tell you that? No one else is going to tell you that. You know, if you do that in public, they're just going to laugh at you. Right? A dissenting voice, someone who will come and say to you, you know, I mean, we get blindsided. We get blind to our own weaknesses. We get blind. You know why? Because we take our desire to make everyone happy And then when it doesn't work, we get mad at people and we start building up a case as to why we don't like this or don't like them. And we get one-sided and we get blindsided because we're not looking 360. We need a dissenting voice who can stand outside and love us and say, you know what? You are the one in need of prayer, dude. You're the one who's just as messed up as all these other people you don't like. King David, the Bible says that David is the only person, the scriptures say this, he is a man after God's own heart. And yet he was an adulterer, he was a murderer, he committed fraud, he should have been impeached as the leader of the nation. Why? Because he took a woman, Bathsheba, and committed adultery with her, hid it, committed fraud, and then killed her husband. Same as. And so his friend, his dissenting voice, his counselor, a guy by the name of Nathan. Here's the thing about a dissenting voice. People with a dissenting voice love you. So they don't tell you the truth like using a ball-peen hammer trying to kill a fly. Right? Speak the truth in love. Ever heard that? That comes right out of the sacred scripture. If you're not going to speak the truth in love, shut up. Let's say that one more time. 1, 2, 3. Shut up. Doesn't that feel good? I want you to get some shirts. It just says, shut up. I guess we shouldn't do that, maybe. It just feels good to say it, don't it? A dissenting voice is a person who loves you, who wants to tell you the truth, and will find the most, redemptive way to do it. So what did Nathan do? Nathan didn't say, hey, you know what? I know you committed adultery. You killed the woman's husband. What's wrong with you? To which David probably says, you're dead. You're dead. Kill him. But what did he do? He told him a story. He said, you know what? There's a guy who had a sheep. There's another guy who had all kinds of sheep. And the guy with all kinds of sheep stole the guy's sheep and killed him. And David says, are you just telling a story? I mean, is this true? Does this really happen? Or is this just a story? He said, no, it really happened. I'm the king. What should you do, King David? Let's get this guy in there. We're going to whoop him. We're going to have justice. He says, what's his name? And Nathan said, you're the guy. Boy, don't you know that was a stinging moment. When David finally was confronted with the reality of what had blinded him, you know what happens? If you get so within yourself and so driven and going so fast, you can't objectively see what you've done. And so David, thank God, responded and said, you know what? I'm the guy. And now we have Psalm 51 where David cries out for forgiveness and he confesses and he openly repents and he tries to make restitution for the way he's lived. A dissenting voice. If without Nathan, David would have continued, I believe, to spin out of control. But with Nathan, he was redeemed. And his latter part of his life was far greater than the first part of his life. The dissenting voice. It's hard. It's difficult to have someone in your life. And here, if you are the dissenting voice, you are often viewed as being negative. Right? We get so pop, 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 positive and have, happy. We just don't realize that sometimes somebody needs to say, no, you know what? Not yes, not yet, not you, not now, not here. Not ever. Hello? That's why when we commit adultery or we flirt or we get involved in stuff, we get on the websites with, you know, porno.com or us. What do we tell people? Nothing. We hide it. We live in secret. We live in shadows and try to keep it to ourselves. We don't want a dissenting voice because we know exactly what they're going to say. If you shut out anyone who loves you but who can speak truth into your life in a redemptive, loving way, you will destroy. Mark it down. You will destroy your life. And here's how Satan works. Satan allows you a free pass on all this stuff right up to the point you get to your highest achievement, and then he pulls the trigger. And exposes you. And it all comes tumbling down. You know what's worse than having nothing, having everything except the power to enjoy it? And then when you lose it, what happens? So you need a dissenting voice in your life. So let's go back and look. If you don't have margin, boundaries, a sense of identity, an audacity, an inner life, and a dissenting voice, you will self-destruct. You'll keep going faster and faster and faster. You'll never have margin. You'll have downtime. You'll let everything go. You'll let relationships go untended. And you'll just keep going to a place when you look back and you've lost everything on the way. And here's the last point. And I'll let you go. A really smart person who loses hope will lose their life. Hope is God's second best gift. First best is love. Unconditional, radical, extreme. And hope is the gift he's given us that allows us to believe that he always loves us no matter who we are and what we've done. That he has a plan for us that can't be broken by our own stupidity and dumbness. That he will one day ultimately redeem us and restore us to life as he intended. That in eternity we will be everything at all times we should have always been to start with. That was a great thing about Jesus. Jesus was always who he was supposed to be. There was never a day when there was discontinuity or a gap between who he was and who he's supposed to be. Wow. The fully self-actualized, fully functioning human, Jesus, our Savior, who's now come to restore us and redeem us and to bring us back into that place. Oh, man. But with hope, everything is possible. With hope, you get up in the morning. With hope, you go back and you go at that marriage thing one more time. With hope, you try to have a kid one more time when the kid, everybody says you can't. With hope, you believe that the loss of this job is only the opening of a better, bigger, better, badder, more wonderful future. Amen? With hope, you don't have to cling to anyone or anything except Jesus. With hope, you get up every day sustained, living in the here and now, not for the moment, but in the moment in view of the future. With hope, you know tomorrow's going to be better no matter how black today is. With hope, you know that God will never break his promises. With hope, you realize that even though you may lose something, nothing of significance is ever lost. With hope, amazing things get started, created, built. With hope, children get loved and educated. With hope, cancer is cured. With hope, water gets provided for African kids who have nothing but sewage to drink. With hope, hospitals get built. With hope, universities arise. With hope, new institutions and companies redeem themselves and become virtuous in the world. With hope, nothing is impossible. Without it, nothing is worth enduring. You have hope? I mean, real substantial hope in your heart and in your life? I love this, and I'll close with it. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, in you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Woo! No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Listen, everything in all of the world will disappoint you but God. And if you're disappointed with God, it's because someone lied to you, not him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you in this morning to reach out your love and your grace. Father, I pray for healing and blessing upon these amazing men and women. I pray that you will encourage and inspire them. I pray that you will forgive and redeem them. I pray that you will sanctify and move them up. I pray for those who have no boundaries, that inside their heart would be a burning desire to love you and serve you and obey you and please you. I pray for those with no margin, Father, that you will pull them back and you let them re-enter their life where they can have margin in money, emotion, and relationships. I pray for those who don't have the power to say no so that they can say a greater yes later. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take away the impulse and the emotional temptation to just live on the surface. I give these amazing men and women, Father, out of providence we are here. It's not an accident we have gathered here this morning. So by your redemptive love, I pray that you will convert hearts. With your redemptive love, I pray that you will fill empty pockets. By redemptive love, I pray that you will hear cancer and sickness. I pray that you will raise your people up and restore them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.